It's time now for our scripture lesson for today. And this particular scripture comes to us out of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we begin in chapter 4 today. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, that is Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for today. As I'm sure you know, those of you who've been here for several weeks with us, we began a series for Epiphany several weeks ago to focus upon the early life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we've been journeying through this series. Actually, we began at his birth and then followed through to his circumcision and presentation for purification in the temple. Then we came along and saw him at 12 years of age in the temple. And last Sunday, we considered the example of his baptism at approximately 30 years of age. And so in order, today we come to this subject, which I have entitled The Temptation of Jesus. Now, there are several reasons why we have selected this series for Epiphany. Of course, the first reason is to show you how the entire life of Jesus from pre-birth to a resurrection and ascension all have followed a pre-given prophetic revelation of Almighty God. Nothing, absolutely nothing that happened to Jesus was by accident or surprise. All had been clearly, carefully written in detail, in many instances, in detail, in the prophetic Old Testament. Therefore, it is clear that Jesus came, and these accounts are reprinted for us to see that he didn't just appear as a being out of the stratosphere somewhere and claim to be. He was the forever anointed, only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father. That's who always was, that's who he is today, that's who he always be. But that we might see the root, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic word, the utterance of the prophets of old, the oracles of God that were written down faithfully through generation after generation after generation, all fulfilled in the being and presence of this one being, Jesus, the Son of God. But there's a second reason, I believe, why these early events, so carefully written down in such detail, because when Jesus departed the earth at the moment of his ascension, he gave instructions. Not uncommon for someone to know that their departure is at hand, and they leave instructions to their loved ones, their family members, perhaps if it's a business associated, to their associate, to their business partners. That is common. And so Jesus left instructions. And the instructions were pretty specific. These were instructions as to how his church, which he had now established and was going to be turned loose on Pentecost Sunday, that would be 10 days hence from the ascension, how they would operate, how they would fulfill the mandates that he had given to those apostles before he actually was crucified and ascended, and then following another 40 days, some additional instruction that he gave them prior to his departure. And so these instructions, if you will, these teachings, these we might call them disciplines, have been made available first through the writers of Scripture, but all through the centuries for the church to lay hold of what did Jesus really have in mind when in his closing words he said to those gathered there, make disciples. He did not say hatch disciples. He did not say sign up disciples. He didn't say go around and see if you can gather. He didn't say any of that. He used a very interesting Greek word. And translated into English, it's a construction word. It's a construction word. It literally means to construct disciples. Well, that's a different process than calling, gathering, selecting out of the phone book, or whatever process may be used. And that is the major assignment of the Christian church today, this hour, this day. So these events, all through the life of Jesus, are the pattern. They're the model that the church is challenged to use, first in making disciples, but then in comparing what our disciples look like compared to the original model, the original one, Jesus of Nazareth. That means we don't compare ourselves to each other. Christians are not to compare themselves to one another. They're not to compare themselves to those in the world, because when we do, our patterns get all mixed up and confused and lost. We're to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the pattern. Thus, the early life ministry and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, I think we come to probably one of the most difficult of the early experiences of Jesus, and that is called his temptation. You see, if we followed much of the kind of traditional Christian teaching theology, there would be a huge debate over if Jesus is really the Son of God. If he's really true God, how can he be tempted? How can you tempt God? I've sat in the past on theological discussions of that kind, which ended up going nowhere except to either lunch or coffee. They ended nowhere. You see, we're not called to have those kinds of discussions. We're called to read, to receive, and by the Holy Spirit to understand what the book, the Word of God says. And it says that Jesus was led up to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's rather interesting. I've run into some people who say, well, Jesus must have been driven up there by Satan. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone. No. See, it's all part of the plan to show us the pattern so that when you and I face temptation, we don't do it alone. We don't do it in a vacuum, so to speak. We can look to the pattern and say, oh, Jesus faced temptation. Wow, what'd he do? How'd he handle that? That Satan's a pretty tough turkey. How did Jesus deal with all of that? That's why this particular event is so crucial, because, dear friends, I don't think we maybe talk about it very much, but temptation is the major device of Satan to derail Christian men and women. All men and women and young people. Temptation. Therefore, it was crucial that Jesus go through the temptation experience so that there could be teaching and example and evidence presented as to how one overcomes temptation. Well, this was pretty strategically designed, but this week the Holy Spirit showed me something that in, I don't know, 56, 7 years of teaching Scripture, I never saw before. You and I here over these last couple of years have spent a great, great amount of focus and time on developing with you the whole understanding that mankind is comprised of body, soul, and spirit. And I hear you using those phrases and talking that way, so we can assume that that is a principle in teaching that has gotten through. Bless the Lord. And so, approaching this subject of the temptation of Jesus, I began to notice that there were three temptations. Now, I've always, and if you'd have said to me 20 years ago, Pastor Ward, how many temptations were Jesus said? I'd have said three, but I would have thought no further. That would have been the end of the story. Three. It's three temptations. But today I want to show you what I believe the Father revealed to me about those three temptations that I never saw before. First of all, in each situation, the devil, he kind of appears to be in charge. You know, he's taking Jesus on a little tour. He's dragging him all over the place. The first place, they just stay stationary. They're in this mountainous desert region, surrounded obviously by stones because Satan points to them. And the big challenge comes out. If, oh my goodness, how many of us have fallen on that word, if? As if there is a question. As if there is another side to the story. See, whenever that word if challenges you, one of the first responses you and I need to make, is there an alternative? Or is this a made-up if? Is this just one of Satan's devices to see if we have a choice? If you are the Son of God. Well, just talk to these stones here. And they will become bread. Now, why that first temptation? Let me explain it if you haven't heard the explanation before. Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, I didn't look them up this week, but I have in the past. There are lots of 40s in Scripture. Lots and lots of 40s. That's a very specific, it's not an accidental number. So it's one of the 40s. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, some of you and I, we have fasted for periods of time. I don't know if anyone here's ever had a 40-day fast. If you have, you haven't told me about it. I did have one lady, the wife of the manager of the Sears store in Cleveland. She was amazing. It was a black lady, an amazing Christian woman. And she told me one particular Lenten service, she said, the Lord told me that I am to go and fast and pray for you for 40 days. And I said, don't you dare do it. You'll die. No. She said, the Lord told me to do this. I won't die. Well, if you'd have seen her at the end of the 40 days, you'd have realized she'd been through something. That's the only person I personally have ever known that's ever done that. But Jesus did that. And of course, at the end of the 40 days, it just says he was hungry. Sometimes the Bible just points out such obvious things. He was hungry. So that's when the devil came and said to him, turn these stones into bread. What did Jesus do? Oh, he was hungry. He wasn't less hungry. But he quoted scripture. Not just any scripture. But it happened to be from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said to him, it is written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have a chorus that we sing, the melody to that verse, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, of course, we learn from this, which we knew already, I'm certain, the devil never gives up. He never quits. So, all right, he failed on the first deal. So this time, verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city. Actually, he took him to the very place of the temple and sat him on a pinnacle of the temple. But the question doesn't change. The issue doesn't change. The debate goes on. If you are the Son of God, do something else. Now this time, Jesus, do something magnificent. Do something spectacular. Do something really, really magnificent. Throw yourself down. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jesus said to him, these things are written. He shall give his angel charge over you, and in his hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 90. And again, it is written, you shall not, Satan quoted those scriptures to Jesus. And the point there is that Satan knows the Bible too, and don't you ever be fooled. Satan knows the Bible also. The only problem is, as it is illustrated here, Satan doesn't know where to put the right scripture in the right place. So he missed, the scripture is accurate, Psalm 90. The placement of it is totally inaccurate, doesn't fit. So Jesus corrected him. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, that's number two. Number three, Satan doesn't give up. The devil took him to, now I love this, an exceedingly high mountain. This wasn't a little hill. This is a big, high, exceedingly high mountain where it says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And again, he said to him, this is an amazing statement of Satan here. He said, these I will give you. He's speaking here about these kingdoms. These I will give you. If you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, got to come up with some other strategy. These first two aren't working. No, Jesus said exactly what he said before, the word of God. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, the word of God, the Bible. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. Now, what was the revelation here? Well, if mankind is created as three expressions in one person, body, soul, and spirit, I believe the revelation is that you and I are tempted in every facet of our being. There are physical temptations. There are temptations of the soul. That means the mind and the emotions and the will. Maybe some of those are far more subtle and far more devious than physical temptations. But there are also temptations in the spirit realm. You and I can be tempted spiritually. Therefore, as we look at these three temptations of Jesus, it is my conviction that the first of them was a temptation to Jesus' physical being. He was hungry. So there's no sense talking about spiritual matters if the issue is hunger. So you see Satan carving the temptation to fit the situation. But it's a physical situation. Well, that's unsuccessful. Physically, Jesus didn't cave. So he took him to the holy city, to the high mountain. And at first I thought, well, this has to be spiritual. This has to be spiritual. But if you look at it closely, it's not designed as a spiritual question. It's designed as an intellectual, emotional expression. Designed to be almost mentally unchallengeable. If you throw yourself down, if you cast yourself down, and by the way, down would be down away from the throne of God, so that's in there too. But it's an emotional, mental challenge. And it's something that it was to make Jesus think, make him feel like possibly this would be really great. He passes the soul test. But now we come to the ultimate test, the real ultimate, which was the goal all along. The real goal was that Jesus would worship Satan. Worship him. Because Isaiah 14, where Satan's personality and character is so powerfully revealed, Satan there reveals that his true goal is to be like God. To be himself the center and the focus of worship. Here's his chance. He'd been waiting thousands of years to get at this. And now here's his chance. He's got Jesus right there. Takes him to this high mountain and said, shows him all these kingdoms. See, the lie, it's always a lie behind all this stuff. The lie is, Jesus already owns all the kingdoms. Psalm 2 made it clear before Jesus ever came to the earth. Jesus was given all the nations of the earth, they're already his. But Satan lies. He lies. He says, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. I'll give you all this. That's a powerful spiritual temptation. So what I want you to see this morning is in the temptation of Jesus, the pattern for discipleship, we can't anticipate that as was Jesus dealt, so shall we be, and therefore we have to anticipate temptation in our physical being. Temptation in our soul, which I've always said is Satan's playground, and ultimately even spiritual temptations. So how does this work? Well, physical is easy. Just go get your body all tattooed. That's all. Just get it all tattooed. Because if you read Scripture, you know that that is an abomination to God. But folks don't read the Bible. They don't read, especially the Old Testament. And so they can marvel at the artwork and the artistry of those who make these all reptilic kind of designs on the human body. Temptation to destroy, degrade, denigrate the human body. Oh, there are many others. You can think of some yourself. Ultimate one of those, I suppose, in a way, would be destroy the physical body through suicide. But that soul, that's really the playground. Because that gets to where Satan starts messing with how you think. He screws up your clear rationality, twists and distorts your ability to think clearly, to think scripturally, to think truthfully, and to somehow convince you, well, there may be other sides to this issue. There may be other truths that we haven't fully explored. Wasted time on false explorations of false truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And then, unfortunately, that issue of the emotions, how we feel. I think if there's anything Satan has the greatest access to, it's our feelings. Feel this way about this person. We feel this way about this situation over here. We feel this way about this. And all that whole collarball of feelings has absolutely nothing at all to do with scriptural revelation. We have to take tons and tons of medication to adjust our feelings so that we can live with our own feelings. And the Lord tells us that the soul is under His authority if we will place it there. And then, of course, the temptation of the spirit. And oh my goodness, what villainy goes on in this area. Temptation with the spirit to change the word of God. Why is that temptation of the spirit? Because the Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. Oh, I know. Books will tell you and histories will tell you. Paul wrote this. Peter wrote that. James wrote that. Moses. Listen, the Bible is very clear. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the whole deal. And so messing around with scripture is temptation in the spirit because it's challenging your spiritual understanding. Messing around with worship in worship forms that are not honoring and glorying to Almighty God, that's temptation of the spirit. And we can go on and on and on in that realm. Now, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus, through His word, tells us two or three things. And I want to take out the little bit of notes that I had here because I thought they were important enough to get them right. First of all, in conclusion to this, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you might want to write this down, there is no temptation that is not common to man. And we need to be on our guard. We need to be on our guard that these scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are written down for us to stand strong. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 starts out, "Let any man take heed, thinking he stands, lest he fall." There is no temptation that is not common to you. Then we also learn, which is important for us to know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Got that? Hebrews 2, 18, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. That there is no temptation that Jesus did not experience. So that whole deal about His being, you know, because He's real God, He can't be tempted, that's out the window right there. Those two scriptures nail that down. In every way, Jesus was tempted as we are so that we can see how He, the Lord Jesus, overcame temptation. Now, one final scripture I do want to read with you and not just give you the addresses. And this is in the little book of James. Boy, there's a lot of really good material in the book of James. And this is all in the first chapter, so it must be pretty important. The first chapter of James, verse 2. "My brethren," James chapter 1, verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the tempting of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then also in James chapter 1, are verses 12 and 16. 12 and 16. Same chapter, same book. "Blessed," wow, "blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. It doesn't say, let no one say if he's tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted, that I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So this temptation stuff does not originate with Father God. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away. Drawn away what? There's a drawer. If you and I are drawn away, somebody's doing the drawing. That's Satan doing the drawing, drawn away, using his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Jesus was tempted. Though Son of God, he became human, took upon himself human form, Son of Man, and in his human form was tempted. He was tempted in body, soul, and spirit. And through the same word of God, he overcame it all. But you and I also are tempted. Tempted physically, tempted in our soul, and tempted in our spirit. And the Bible is clear. We'll all face temptation. How we face it and what we do with it determines the outcome. And that is why, finally, I would say to you today, this is one more reason, one more debate argument, one more conclusion why we cannot live as Christians or disciples of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot overcome the temptations of Satan. We're no match for him. So one more reason why, if you never have before, having received Jesus Christ into your heart at some point, you need that second step forward to humbly ask for the outpouring, the infilling, the overflowing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is yours to ask, it is yours to receive, and it is yours in which to walk in victory today. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for taking us through a sharing of the temptation of your Son. In his fully human nature, he was fully tempted, but without sin. And we know the Holy Spirit was with him through it all, guiding him, exploring and explaining with him, showing him. So now we call upon the Holy Spirit of the living God. We desire to be disciples of Jesus. We're not interested in being church members so much. We long to be disciples of Jesus. But to be discipled by his teaching and his truth. Therefore, we ask again today the impartation of the Holy Spirit to teach and guide and lead us upon the way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.